If you have a Bible, we're going to read from Acts 24, beginning at verse 1 right through to verse 27. It'll also be on the screen, so you can follow on the screen if you wish. Let me pray before we look at those words together. Father, thank you that you are the giver of life. And right now we lift up our eyes to you and we want you to receive praise. We want you to receive glory. May this be all about you and who you are. Speak to our hearts, we pray. May all of us know that we have met with the living God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 24, beginning to read at verse 1. This is God's word to us this morning. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusations, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me, or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing, I shouted out as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and to permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcus Festus, who became, and because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. It's never been quite so easy as it is today to have it all now. Have you noticed this? Credit card applications fill my blue bin. Well, not quite, but almost. There certainly are a lot. Why wait to have the new wardrobe? Why wait to have the new sofa or the new outfit when you can put it all on the department store card or on your credit card? You can get new cars on 0% finance. So it doesn't matter if you don't have the money. You can still have it all now. Or if you don't want to wait for food, just go to the local fast food restaurant. I saw an advert that played on this. It said, cooked slow, eaten fast. And that's the point. We'll do the waiting so you don't have to. If you're on Amazon, you can upgrade to an Amazon Prime account and get your delivery the very next day. If you want to watch a film, you can download it straight from the internet. You don't need to go out to the shops. And of course, you can have fiber optic broadband to make it arrive even quicker. There is something within us that prioritizes the immediate, the here and now. A personal illustration. When I was in my early 20s, I used to love playing football, and I will stress at a very, very, very amateur level. And I used to train on a Wednesday night and play in a league on a Saturday. I was then asked to join a team that played on a Tuesday league as well. So I was playing on AstroTurf two nights a week, following each other, and it begun to take its toll. I had something called tendonitis in my knees, which the doctor described as like taking a razor blade and rubbing it over your tendons. He said to me, if I carry on the way I was, I might be in a wheelchair in 10 years. That's what he said to me. And I had this option, didn't I? And it was crazy looking back. When it came to a Wednesday night, I was sat there thinking, should I go and play? All my friends are there. Of course, I didn't. I listened to the medical advice, and I stopped that short-term enjoyment for the long-term benefits. Put simply, it wasn't worth the cost in the here and now. But often, we're not so wise, are we? We see people around us making short-term choices for the here and now, which cost them dearly in the long term. We can think many illustrations, gambling, just putting some money on, wanting short-term gain, but costing them in the long term, or perhaps smoking or drugs or many other things. Short-term positive gain, apparently, but actually no long-term benefit. In fact, long-term damage. Jesus liberates his followers from that. At the very heart of being a Christian is the recognition that the ultimate is more important than the immediate. So the long term, the ultimate, is more important than the immediate. We see that in the life of Jesus. We see that in the life of Jesus' followers, people who lived wisely in this world, which meant they were living for the ultimate, not for the immediate. And that's exactly what we see happening in Paul's life in the passage we have read. If you have a Bible, notice the section runs from chapter 24 right through to the end of chapter 26. And you'll see in this section in Acts, and there's only one section to go, but in this section you'll notice that Paul is under arrest. And in this passage, Paul is on trial. He goes on trial before Felix. You see that in chapter 24. He goes on trial before Festus. That's in chapter 25. At the end of chapter 25 right through into 26, Paul speaks to Festus and also to King Agrippa. And in this section, we see some amazing things. And I'm going to point some of them out. The first great thing that we see is that all the pieces are coming together so Paul can make it to Rome. So chapter 25, verses 10 and 12. Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourselves know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. From this point, Paul is effectively on his way to Rome, the very heart of the Roman Empire. Now you might say, but why does that matter? It matters immensely because God had promised Paul that he would go to Rome and he would testify to God in Rome. And God is keeping his promises. We also see another promise that God is keeping. Go back to, if you have a Bible, to chapter 9 in Acts. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, In this section, you will see God is speaking to Ananias, and Ananias is told this about the Apostle Paul. So this is Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man," referring to Paul, "is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." When you say something, do you always do it? I'll get the washing in straight away, but then you forget. Or maybe I'll do the washing up, or I'll pick that up in the shop. I don't know about you, I can take a list and still miss things off the shopping list. You know, not always doing what we say. Sometimes a circumstance crops up. So you have good intention, you intend to do something, but the phone rings. Or something happens, which means you don't always follow through with what you say. God always does what he says. And what God had said to Ananias about Paul is that Paul would speak before Gentiles and their kings about him. And what do we see in the section we're looking at this morning? Well, again, we see that Paul speaks to King Agrippa. Paul is on his way to Caesar. God said something, it happened. When God says something, it always happens. Is that a good thing? Absolutely. It would be a terrible thing if God was unreliable. But God is not unreliable. And we see the proof ultimately in the Lord Jesus, who shows or fulfills all the promises that God made in the Old Testament. Another highlight from this section we see in chapter 25, verses 18 and 19. Here, Festus is consulting with King Agrippa. So Paul has been brought and he's on trial, and Festus and King Agrippa are talking about this case. And this is what Festus says to King Agrippa. So this is chapter 25, verses 18 and 19. "When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive." I find them verses remarkable. I just love those verses. Festus is describing what Paul is being accused of and what Paul is doing. And notice what he says. Paul, but he basically says, Paul just keeps going on about this man called Jesus. This man who everyone else says is dead, but Paul says is alive. I find that really challenging. Paul, on every occasion, was speaking about Jesus, and people knew it. Occasionally, I speak at Cape and Ray Hall at holiday weeks, and one year, I was there for the second year, and there was a coach full of teenagers from Germany who had just arrived, and one of the teachers on the bus told me that one of the students nudged someone who was sat next to and pointed at me and said, "That's the guy who always talks about Jesus." Now, I thought, I'll take that. I don't mind that. He's got the point of the talks. But before my head swells too much, that's what I was asked to do. I was in a warm conference hall. It was a Christian holiday. There was no hostility whatsoever. What about the other people I come in contact with from day to day? What about the people you come in contact with? Your neighbor, your colleague at work, your other family members who aren't saved. Does your life point to Jesus? If someone was discussing you, would they say, well, they keep talking about this man called Jesus who we think is dead, but they're claiming he's alive? Let me read you some challenging words from a song that's called "I Want to Live Like That." "Sometimes I think, what will people say of me when I'm only just a memory, when I'm home where my soul belongs? Was I love when no one else would show up? Was I Jesus to the least of those? Was my worship more than just a song? Am I proof that you are who you say you are, that grace can really change your heart? Do I live like your love is true? People pass, and even if they don't know my name, is there evidence that I've been changed? When they see me, do they see you? I want to live like that and give it all I have, so that in everything I say and do, it points to you." Is there evidence in your life that you've been changed? If you're a Christian, a believer here this morning. There's the old saying, if you were arrested, like Paul was, for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to get a conviction? Would they be able to find enough evidence in your life to say, yes, they're a Christian, we can just tell by the way they live their life? Now, of course, for Paul, this is all pointing to the fact that he prioritized the ultimate more than the immediate. Notice, how does Paul act when he's in this tight spot? So in chapter 25, verses 10 and 11, these words, I wonder if you could say this if you were on trial for being a Christian. Paul answered, 25 verse 10, Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. He's willing to die. He's not concerned primarily with the immediate. Paul is concerned with the ultimate. Now, if Paul was concerned about the immediate, we read that Felix was quite willing to accept a bribe. Did you notice that? Chapter 24 and verse 26. He was hoping Paul would give him a bribe and then he would release him. But Paul was unwilling to do that, even though it would improve his circumstances immeasurably. No, Paul is not living for the immediate. The key verse is chapter 24, verse 16. Paul says this, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Now, Paul, why do you always strive to keep your conscience clear before God and man? The answer comes in the verse before, verse 15. Because there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So listen very carefully. This is God's word. God does not lie. We've already seen that. God's word tells us, chapter 24, verse 15, that there will be a resurrection. That means all people, both the living and the dead, we saw it in that short video earlier, all people will stand before God. You're not the exception to that rule. Everyone will stand before God, including you and including me. Just let that sink in. There will be a day when you stand before God, and God knows everything. Everything in your heart, everything in your mind, everything you've ever done, everything you ever will do. You will stand before God. We need to apply that in two ways. This morning, if you are not a believer in Jesus, you might think that's a terrifying thing, and it is a terrifying thing to stand before a God who is perfect. Our wrong is totally offensive in his sight, and it will incur his judgment. But the Bible, throughout the Bible, we read time after time, and we see time after time, that there is refuge, there is safety, there is rescue. And that safety, that rescue, that refuge is Jesus. All those wrong things that we have done, if we believe in Jesus, trust what he did on the cross he died for sin, if we trust that, then you will have confidence the day you stand before God that you do not need to fear. Because all the guilt, all the shame, everything that you've ever done wrong is taken from you and is placed on Jesus. That's one way we need to apply it. Another way we need to apply the verse that there is a resurrection, this is how Paul applied it. If you're a believer, use that as a motivating factor to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's what Paul was doing. So Paul says, verse 15, there will be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. So, in application, verse 16, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Paul's saying, as a Christian, because I'm going to stand before God, ultimate, I'm going to let that affect the immediate. I'm always going to, in my heart, in my conscience, always live in a way which brings honor to God. Paul prioritized the ultimate more than the immediate. Let me read you a quote. "To follow Jesus is to pay the cost of discipleship and to die to ourselves, our own interests, our own agendas and reputations. It is to pick up our crosses and count the cost of losing all that contradicts his will and his way. That includes our reputation before the world, our standing with the people in the communities that we once held dear. It is to live before one audience, the audience of one, and therefore to die to all other conflicting opinions and assessments." See, we are living our lives before God, the audience of one. And it's before him that our consciences must be clear. That's what we see Paul doing. We see him living in a way so that he's prioritizing doing what God wants before his immediate circumstances. For not long, I want to zoom in on what he says to Felix and his wife, Drusilla. We read it because this really highlights exactly that Paul is living that way. So go to chapter 24 and verse 25. This just demonstrates that Paul is living for the ultimate, not the immediate. Verse 25. "As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.'" Who was Paul talking to? He was talking to Felix and Drusilla. Drusilla was a Jewess. The Jewish historian Josephus records that Drusilla had been previously married, but Felix wooed her away from her then husband. Felix and Drusilla, in short, were committing adultery. Scholars say that Felix was cruel and oppressive. We've already seen that he was willing to take bribes. He was more concerned with wealth and power than he was with justice. What does Paul say to him? Verse 25 again. Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So Paul is in this situation where he is in Felix's power. He knows all about Felix. He knows his history. And Paul deals with righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. We can imagine the certain things Paul may have said. He may have said, there is a way that God demands that we live. He demands that we live in a way that's right in every circumstance, doing the right thing. So he demands that leaders exercise good leadership with justice and fairness. God demands that we show sympathy to the vulnerable and weak. God demands that married people stick to their wedding vows, that people don't covet what doesn't belong to them, including other people's spouses. Can you imagine what he said about self-control? You must be able to control your desires, not being ruled by your affections and your lusts, but being obedient to God. Now, you can imagine if you're in that room that there would probably be quite a bit of tension. You could probably feel the atmosphere. All those things were directly applicable to Felix and Drusilla. They were not living lives that were pleasing to God. But then Paul really drove his point home. He starts to talk about judgment to come. Now, it's funny, Felix was sat there like a judge in front of Paul. But Paul would say how there was a day when Felix, he would stand before a judge. He would stand before God and would be answerable for how he lived his life. How do they respond? Felix could have had Paul killed. But Felix responded like this. He was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." What terrible, terrible words. He's been told truth. Now, we've got to understand this through the filter that Paul always spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who had died and been risen back to life again. There is no way that Paul would have not shared that there was hope, there was grace, there was rescue. But yet, what does Felix do? When it's convenient, I'll call you back. Let me tell you, let me urge you this morning, if God is speaking to your heart, now you might not be a believer, but you might be a believer. It doesn't matter if God is speaking to your heart about something. Do not say to yourself, when it's convenient, I'll do something about it. Because let me tell you, it will never be convenient. There is never a convenient time to go against ourselves, but we must do. We must deny ourselves and put God first. We must think about the ultimate before the immediate. We must realize that one day we will all stand before God, but there is rescue now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, I find him remarkable. He always put the ultimate first. He always sought to please God, whether he was in jail, whether he would be executed. It didn't bother him. It didn't concern him. He wanted to please God. On the 11th of May, 1685, in Scotland, Margaret Wilson was about 18 years of age. Margaret Wilson was a Christian, and she was tied to a stake in the sea so that when the tide came in, she would die. Margaret Wilson, at 18 years of age, was there believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus. Her persecutors didn't want to kill her. They kept pleading with her. All she had to say was, God save the king, and she would go free. All she had to do was affirm that James the VII was the head of the church, and then she would go free. When she started to go under the water, her persecutors pulled her out, and they said to her, just say, God save the king. People say she replied by saying, I wish God would save him. But that wasn't what they were after. That wasn't the formula. That wasn't what they meant. They wanted her to give her allegiance to the king before Christ, something she was unwilling to do at 18 years of age. She was living for the ultimate, not the immediate. The early Christians were persecuted for being unwilling to burn tiny pieces of incense to the genius of the Roman Empire, to Caesar. You can still worship Jesus, but just do this small thing as well. But it was compromise. Really, they weren't being persecuted for worshiping Jesus directly. They were indirectly, but they were being persecuted for not being willing to worship Caesar. What about you this morning? What about me this morning? What's the issue? What's the compromise? What are we being asked to do by the world? The good news about Jesus means that we are free to live for him and we prioritize the ultimate before the immediate, no matter what the cost. We sometimes sing, and with this I close, we sometimes sing the communion hymn, Behold the Lamb. And in the, I think it's the last verse, it says, as we share in his sufferings, we proclaim Christ will come again. What that line is saying is how we live our lives proves whether or not we believe Jesus is coming back. So why are you willing to suffer in the immediate? You're willing to suffer in the immediate because you know one day Jesus will return. You know one day you will stand before God. How you spend your money shows whether you prove or whether you believe or not the Lord Jesus is going to return. How you spend your time proves whether or not you believe Jesus is going to return. So this morning, the question is, are we living in the light of eternity or are we living for the next 5 minutes? We're told that the Lord Jesus, for the joy set before him, the ultimate, endured the cross, the immediate, for God's glory and our eternal ultimate benefit. Let's go from here believing that, and as a result, let's live differently. Let's spend a moment just bowing our heads. I'm praying, reflecting on what we've heard. I'll pray, and then we'll sing our final song, which is, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Father, we think of people like Margaret Wilson, who was willing to be drowned, and we think, yeah, she got it. We think about those early Christians, and yeah, they knew it. We look at the Apostle Paul, and we just see how your grace had gripped his heart, and we look at the Lord Jesus, the truly innocent one, who died for our sin. And Father, we want to live like that, prioritizing the ultimate. So Father, we ask that you again would show us some grace, a huge amount of grace, and you would change our hearts and help us to be people who truly live like that and prioritize the ultimate before the immediate and whatever that means. Father, please, please do not let us leave this place the same as we came in. But stir us up and make us those who truly follow the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.